Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, Scripture does encourage us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and I think we a lot of times just forget what that means. How do you delight yourself in the Lord other than you just consciously recall all that He's done for you? You put effort into beholding the beauty and the power of His love and His life, and you recognize. I mean, one of the things that I do, one of the songs we sang this morning was about. I know it says I'm not going back. I can't remember all the words. I know them in the morning and in the moment, and I think I'm gonna say something about that, and then when the time comes, I forget what they were exactly. But they were good. I know that. But I'm never going back, you know, because when I was such a wretch, when I got saved, life was it was a train wreck, on steroids, and so to be able to say. The idea of going back, but sometimes after, you know, we live this life for a while and we start assuming I'm just blessed because I'm blessed and things are good because I'm good. And it's like we have to remember how, I mean, I'm sorry, I might be just a little coarse and I'm not trying to be, but remember how bad life sucked before Jesus? Okay, I just want to, you remember what a wreck and empty and the horrible it was? Is there really anything to go back to? I mean, you know, you think about it and you go, we need to remember that. And some of you may have been raised in church and you don't have that testimony, but I'm telling you, you can look around you and pretty quickly be able to go, life without Jesus is not, it's not pretty. And so, you know, the thought that, God, this is something that I can delight myself in again and again and again is something the Lord wants us to do. So anyway, we've been talking about what some of the things that the Lord's doing on the earth and, you know, what He's going to continue to do, and I believe, you know, the big picture, because there's lots of awesome things that are coming in the days ahead. The increase of anointing and waves of His presence and power, signs and wonder, healings, prophetic ministry, all of which are exciting, and, you know, again, stuff that we need to stir ourselves up in. But I'm going to kind of pick up where we left off last week, because the one thing that sometimes falls through the cracks, we forget about, is the most important thing, and that is the prerequisite thing, the thing that He calls the first and greatest commandment, and that is that we would love God with our whole heart. And, I took for granted early on in my Christian walk that I love God. But I realized that as time came, that although there was immature love in my heart, mature love takes time. Mature love to say, I choose God over everything. I choose to love God over things that seem to be okay and important to me. And so we were looking at what it really, you know, talking about cultivating a wholehearted love within us. That's really, Jesus calls it the greatest commandment in Luke 10. He said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. He actually calls it the greatest commandment, and first and greatest commandment in Matthew 22. And so if somebody, you know, is like, what's the Lord doing? And, you know, we can get into, oh, man, He's going to, you know, have a great revival, and He's going to save a bunch of people, or He's going to pour out His Spirit, or He's going to move in power. It's like, yeah, all of that, but first, the thing that He's putting His resources and His energy into in you and I is that, is that we would move out of what Revelation calls lukewarm love into wholehearted love. That we'd move into taking the first and greatest commandment and allowing Him to make those first in us. And again, so sometimes it just can be taken for granted. Oh, I love God. And then we look at some examples in Scripture, and we go, maybe there's some room for growth. And so we're going to, you know, last week we looked a little bit at Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet when Jesus came to her and her sister's house. Mary and Martha were in the house, and she's sitting at Jesus' feet. And we recalled that there were three times that Mary's mentioned, and all three times she's at Jesus' feet. One time here when Jesus came to her house, and Martha's ticked off because she's doing that. She's listening to Jesus' words. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's like, Lord, Lord, don't you see? There's lots of stuff. And Jesus rebuked her. Jesus said, hey, she's chosen the greatest part, and you're distracted, and you're worried, and you're troubled, and those things are actually causing your love to be weakened. And Mary has chosen the greater part. And so, you know, we talked about that, and you can hear it, you can listen to last week's message. But we're going to look at another place where Mary pops up, and she pops up in Mark 14. And this is about what we can tell. It's about a year later. after this first incident. And we're going to look at Mark 14:3. I'll read this for you, and we'll talk a little bit about it. So Mark 14:3 says, "And being in Bethany," this is talking about Jesus, "at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" So, pretty cool. So Jesus at the house of Simon the leper. Now, what a nickname, right? Simon the leper. Just a little editorializing. I think it was probably Simon the former leper, okay? I do. I think Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were sick and afflicted, and Simon was probably known as a leper for most of his life, but because Jesus had healed him, just like in many other times, Simon says, "Come over." And people are like, "Hey, did you hear what happened? Simon the leper isn't Simon the leper," except we can't call him that because we've known him for that for so long. And so they're at his house, and Mary shows up. There's a group of people there, probably religious folks and followers of Jesus, as well as some who just heard what he did for Simon. But there's a collection of people there. And then Mary shows up. This lady shows up, and she walks in with an alabaster flask. Let's say that real fast, about five times. You'll get it all sideways, I promise you. Alabaster flask of perfume. Some translations say oil or ointment, but it's something perfumed, something valuable. And what it says, and many believe, is that it's equal to a year's wages. Okay, so it's worth a lot of money. And so this lady walks in with this jar, this flask, and the backstory, a little bit on Mary. Remember, she's, if we kind of just look at the story a little bit, she's single, and she lives with her brother and her sister. Her brother gets resuscitated at one point in time, but the understanding is their parents have passed, and these three are making a home together, and you know, the thing that, you know, they're noticing is the single girls coming into the meeting where mostly men are carrying a bottle of something that just by looking at the bottle, because it's made of alabaster, they know it's worth a lot of money. Okay, alabaster wasn't cheap. And so there's people there, and I'm sure they're just thinking, "Hey, what's she going to do?" You know, you ever been in a Christian meeting where somebody walks in with a bottle of oil and you think, "Oh, what's going to happen here?" Okay, there's that. There's a, I don't know if anybody, Ian might be in here or Levi, but we were at a meeting several years ago, and Levi got anointed with oil. Levi first, it was hilarious, but they were praying over this. This is just a side note. I'm going to tell the story. But they had this it was an intercession meeting. We're in Southern Illinois. We had a whole team of young worshipers and intercessors, and there's this map of Illinois. And intercessors will do crazy things, just so you know, because I are one, and I've been around them. And sometimes they're weird, and sometimes they're God. But they take this map of Illinois, and they pour this oil out of it. I think Jenny and Jay were down there, because it was in that big. They called it the Little Chapel, and the place was so big, you got to go from one end to another in a golf cart. And I'm not kidding, am I? It's giant, but Little is the people they were named after. So it's this giant building, and we're having this prayer meeting. There's probably 100 people in it, and they take this map and they pour oil all over it, okay? And then they lay hands and pray on it. And then Levi stands up, somebody says, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And he says, and before that happened, they take these hands, slather with oil, and just smear it all over his shirt. He's like, "The Lord bless you." And Levi's like, "You just ruined my shirt with your oil." So we always say, "Hey, Levi, do you want to get anointed?" Anyway, so you never know when you go to a Christian meeting and somebody shows up with a bottle of oil, just what's going to happen. But here she comes, and understand, because of this kind of backstory, most likely this oil is her inheritance. It's worth a year's wages. And it was intended, at least you would suppose by her parents, that this is what you're going to live on. You know, this is what you're going to have as your inheritance. This is worth a year's wages. You could barter it. You could sell some of it. But this is really, really expensive stuff. And so she's bringing this into the meeting with her. And as she brings it in, and they're wondering, what are you going to do? She just takes this bottle. She does what nobody expects. She takes this bottle, and she cracks it open. She breaks it, and she pours it on Jesus. The whole thing. She shatters it. The vessel's valuable. The oil inside of it's valuable. And she acts like none of it matters. It's really the picture of her whole life. She takes that which is the most costly, most valuable in her, all of her devotion, all of her affection. It's the picture of her future. It's the picture of everything that she possesses of value. It's the picture of provision for the future, financial security. And in a moment, she's so moved by who Jesus is, she goes, everything I am, everything I have, everything past, present, and future, she breaks it at Jesus' feet and pours it out upon him. And I'm sure as the, because it says the room was filled with the aroma. So everybody knows, wow, that smells awesome, but what just happened? And then you find out what happens because people are in disbelief and they're indignant and they're just kind of freaking out. And that's kind of where I want to just camp a little bit is the heart of the people that were there and how they responded to somebody in front of everybody pouring out their everything because they see the worth of Jesus and how those that are observing this are responding. Verse 4 says some of the disciples are indignant. You know, last time it was Martha. She's ticked off because Mary won't serve. She's just at Jesus' feet. Now the followers of Jesus, as well as probably some other religious folk, are there. And they're like, she's not worshiping properly. This isn't the way. She's not doing it the way she should. Number one, she's a woman. She shouldn't be in this room. She'd be serving because this room was mostly men, I assure you. Because that was the cultural norm of the day. Jan covered that a little bit last week. She mentioned that. But now in the middle of this, she's breaking protocol, breaking this flask in front of everybody, filling the room, and they get religiously indignant. Why is this being wasted? Mary, you've wasted it. You've blown it. You had a whole future and a security and something to trust in for provision, and now you just blew it all. How could you possibly have squandered this on Jesus? I mean, we like Jesus and everything, but you've got to be a good steward here. This is just a bit too much. This is too fanatical. This is too radical, too extravagant. It's eccentric. You're just getting a little carried away here, Mary. And then they sentimentalize it because that's what a religious spirit will do. The Christianese pops up. We're supposed to be caring for the poor. This could have been sold and given to taking care of the poor. See, that's what a religious spirit will always do. Come and tell us what you could be doing, what you should be doing, what would have been nice to please God with, other than a wholehearted sacrifice of giving everything she had. What seemed to be illogical. But I tell you, it was pleasing to God. This reasonable thinking always comes to override extravagant devotion. We can get so practical, so fast, that it actually stamps out the wholehearted devotion that Jesus is inviting us into. You know, I found something out about myself, but I'll just share. Maybe you've had this. For years, I always believe in being generous, tithing, offering, and giving and whatnot. And I heard a preacher say once, ask the Lord. You know, I don't just want to be religious about it. And I heard a preacher say, well, just ask the Lord how much to give. And that's how it should be in everything. Ask the Lord what you should do. And then he said, you know, it was kind of a joke, but he said, I'll just give you a hint. The bigger number was the right one. That was the Lord. Because you always had one that hit your mind that went, wow, that'd be a sacrifice. And then you had another one hit your mind that said, and that would be practical. Oh, anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know? It's like, and that's how it is. I'm going to go and really give it all, or I'm going to show up and make a showing and give a little something of my time and energy. See, that's that reasonable religious spirit that says, let's keep it tamped down. Let's not be, you know, we don't want people to look at us and say those Jesus followers are fanatics. We don't have nothing to do with them. I'm telling you. Everybody's fanatical about everything but Jesus. It's time that somebody who's in love with Jesus appears on the scene that is not concerned about what it looks like to say, there's one God. There's one man, one mediator between man and God. His name's Jesus. What do you know about him? Have you bowed your knee? Has your tongue confessed? Have you received him as Lord? And do you know him as King? Because that question, that there will be a test. Those will all be questions on the test. And we can't say the words, we can't fake love. I'll just put it to you that way. We can't say yes with our mouth and in our heart be going holding back. Well, a little bit is okay. Jesus doesn't get faked out. He knows what authentic, genuine, wholehearted love is. He really does. And he wants us to know. I mean, that's what it's about. It's not like, hey, let's all feel bad because we don't love Jesus the way we should. That isn't it at all. He's saying, let me show you how much love there's available. Let me show you how much more you could have. And let's walk together to make a divine exchange. See, you shouldn't ever walk away going, oh, I feel so bad. Conviction is good, but conviction is the leading, if you will. It's the pathway to wholeness. It's the pathway to being fully and completely who God called you to be. It's the ability to say, I reject everything that's not of him. I take my all and I lay it here. My future, my past, my present, my reputation. That's what Mary was doing in this moment. She broke every protocol. She gave everything she had. She took, I'm sure that her brother and sister even, I mean, knowing, even though, I don't know if Lazarus, I can't remember, Lazarus might have been raised after this, but I know Martha would have told her, you need to be, maybe Martha might have had a change of heart, but, you know, judging from Martha's past, she'd be going, you're going to do what with your inheritance? Let's talk about this. Dave Ramsey may not approve. Okay. Doesn't matter. She gives it all to Jesus as a love offering. She pours it out on him. And it says they criticized her sharply. They're giving her full-blown, hardcore bashing in front of everyone. It's a meeting with mostly men, like I said, and women are supposed to be serving and not in a place out here in front of everybody and certainly not disrupting the meeting because there's a stigma for this interruption and this breaking of protocol. And so they're just letting her have it. But her life choice in this moment is making a statement, and it's bringing conviction. That's what it looks like, huh? Wow. She's saying with this one offering, he is worth it all. This beautiful man, this manifestation of God in the flesh, he's worthy of my everything. And they are using serving the poor as a reason to criticize her extravagance. Appealing to this biblical mandate that we're supposed to care for the poor, we're using the Bible against Christians to manipulate them into being less extravagant. Anybody recognize that kind of stuff going on in the earth right now? If you're a good Christian, you'll take a shot. No. If you're a good Christian, you'll pray and ask God what to do. I'm not against shots. I'm not against masks. I'm not for any of it. I'm for walk in the light of your conscience. The Holy Spirit in you works. Do what you believe he's telling you to do. Do it in faith. And don't allow the spirit of the Antichrist in the earth that's looking for every possible reason to divide us, to allow us to be divided over something as silly as a shot or a mask. It really is. It's like, do we have eyes to see now? He's doing what he's always done, pitting us against one another over something that's really trivial in order to call it us and them. See, that's, but reality, we don't, I can't give account for you or you or you. I can only give account for me before the throne of God. And if I do what I do in faith, then God receives it rightly as what it's meant to be. And the reality of it is Scripture says, and everything that's not of faith is sin. Everything that's not of faith. And so I want to do what I'm doing because he's telling me to do it, not because the government's mandating me or because you're manipulating me or because my neighbor, what they might think, or because what the media says what we ought to do as Christians ought to be blah, blah, blah. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let the unsaved media tell me what to do. I'm not going to let a government that's way out of control tell me what to do. I've got one king. His name's Jesus. He's forever on the throne, and I'm going to try to listen to him. At the end of the day, he's the one I'm going to give account to. You and I both. Jesus, he just throws it right back at him. He wasn't having any of it. He says, if you want to serve the poor, they're always here and always will be. What's keeping you from it? Don't use your religious excuse. And he also says, but I'm only here for a short time. You're totally missing. Remember, this is the heart that I think the reality that we want to press into is she saw something about Jesus that others weren't seeing, but it wasn't because she was special. It was because she was yielded. She was seeing something so beautiful and so worthy in this man that her response was altogether right. And I don't want to be able to say that for me and for you. God, show us Jesus like he is. We want to see Jesus. We want to see him like Mary saw him. We want to know him like Mary knew him. She didn't think it was anything out of the question to take everything she had and pour it at his feet. This is love. This is real love. This is devotion that goes beyond religious exercises or personal comfort. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She's done a good work for me. That word good is also translated. You can look it up. Beautiful. He calls what she did beautiful. She does a beautiful work for me because she was engaged in the first and greatest commandment. And it was wholehearted and it was her all. And I promise you, if we desire to love Jesus and choose to waste our life and our time growing in love, we will be criticized from others in the church who love salvation. They want to be saved. They want to go to heaven. But they don't value loving Jesus deeply. They don't consider that to be necessary. They will be like these here, and they'll call it wasteful. Because anything above a minimum commitment is seen as unnecessary waste. See, that's Western Christianity in full blown. Let's put in our time with Jesus, but then the rest, our life really belongs to us, and then a little bit of it we give to him because we check in. And then we go back to doing whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, and saying, praise God, just bless it all. And he's like, wait a minute, I thought your life wasn't your own. I thought it belonged to me. I thought my blood purchased it. And then we have this conflict. Jesus defends her, and I believe Jesus is going to vindicate and defend any and all who will fully commit to love Jesus with their all. I think that's the question is, if I do, will I look like a fool, or will wisdom be proven right by your children? That's how Jesus explained it. He said, there's an initial time that you're just going to have to get ready to go, I don't care what it looks like, somebody's going to ridicule you. But wisdom will be proven right. There'll be something of eternal significance grow in a life that says, I'm fully devoted to loving God with all my heart, even if others don't understand, even if my family, even if it means I miss out on something at work or something, something has to be sacrificed in order to keep this commitment. I'm going to receive back. That was Jesus' promise. Remember, he said, anybody who loses anything for my sake will return multiple times back. And it's like, oh, we forget that. But it's like he said both here in this life and in the age to come. So when you sow your time and energy and gifts and talents and your careers and your intellect and your opportunities, when you take those and when you lay them at his feet, many, if not most, will just call you out of balance and fanatical. And we've got to be ready for that. Okay? I really, really want to submit everything to Jesus. Well, are you ready for the criticism? Are you ready for the name calling? Are you ready for the, you know, good, you know, well-meaning family member that says, now, son, don't you think you're getting just a little carried away? Now, honey, don't you think, I mean, you've been to church already twice this month. Is it really going to miss you if you don't go this time again? You know, all those little practical voices. What we really need to do is just let up a little bit because, after all, grace and everything, right? Grace and, yeah. It's like, no, man. Scripture says that we are to not forsake the gathering, the assembling, and do it more so as you see the day approaching. Well, I can see the day approaching. I'm not going to lie. And I want to meet with believers as often as I can, as much as I can, and hear God together as much as I can, because I believe together collectively. And I want to say this, that you hear this morning. You don't have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Read the scripture. We have the mind of Christ. You need me and I need you. Every joint supplies. I've heard way too many people take scripture out of context for their own personal, I'm the righteousness of God. I have, yeah, you can say it all you want. Until you live it, be holy as I'm holy, it's just a clanging cymbal. Oh, I have Christ. Till you love like he loves, it's just a gang banging gong. Until you connect with the body, with the living stones built together, every joint fitted together neatly, you're out of place. And until you connect with the heart of God corporately in a committed fashion, you don't have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because we together are called to discern together. 120 on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell. We're in one accord. Okay? They together, collectively, got on the same page. But 500 were called to go there, and 380 missed. My point is, it's not easy. 500, he said, go and wait for the power to come. 120 showed up. 380, what happened? They didn't have the mind of Christ. What happened? They were distracted. They had something really important, really busy to do. I can't imagine. I mean, nobody names those guys, but can you imagine being there in the 500 going, I'm coming. And then something pops up. Well, he'll probably understand. I mean, grace, right? And then you miss the greatest outpouring of the modern day church. Fire falls, and your neighbor comes home and goes, man, you should have seen it. What happened? Man, 120 was there. Fire fell. What are you doing? I had to mow my grass. I had to water the camel. You know, Aunt Bertha called. And Jesus told you to go and wait for power, and Aunt Bertha guilted you into over there and eating her gross matzo bread, whatever it was. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, we can justify it. But we won't regret obedience. We won't regret going full bore after Jesus. You won't. I just regret not. That's Jesus defends her. And I believe he'll defend us. In this age, what's valuable is mostly what you have and how much influence you have and if you're getting praised by people, you know, the term, you're an influencer, you know, you got followers, whatever it is, you know, but there's something about being known and about acquiring much or about becoming famous or popular or whatever. But I tell you, if you're aspiring or engaging in those things, and I don't have anything against those, you're going to have a greater dilemma when it comes to giving your heart to Jesus. Why? Because you have more to lose. You have more to sacrifice. You have more to give. The more you have, the more you acquire, the more difficult it becomes to give your all to Jesus, and the greater your all amounts to. It's what Jesus spoke about when he talked about how hard it was for the rich to enter the kingdom. He says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. I'm not going to do the teaching right now, but just granted, it's hard. Not impossible, but it's hard. Because when we get focused on all our stuff, we get our reputation going, we get our social network going, we get our media going, we get our little entrepreneurial gig going, we get our identity going, we get people falling after us. There's just a lot of all of a sudden identity that comes out of what we're doing and who we know and what people say about us. And before long, we get focused on our stuff, on our reputation, and all of this that we get and we gather, it begins to have us. And then it takes up space on the throne of our heart that only Jesus is qualified and worthy to possess. And we start to trust in these things. Somebody tells me how cool I am. Somebody tells me how awesome I am. Or I look at my bank account and I go, man, I got it made. Or, you know, my possessions, my car, my truck, my house, whatever. And it's like, I am pretty much, I won't say it, but there's a a worldly saying that I won't say. But I'm pretty much the stuff. I pretty much got it together. I'm pretty awesome. And everybody is telling me, so it must be true. And then we recognize that, wait a minute. I just replaced him with stuff. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's saying, you just replaced me with stuff. You know, the rich young ruler, he went away downcast because Jesus said real simply, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me. And it says, he went away sad. He's like, I like my stuff too much. I want my stuff. But yet the widow at the temple who gives two mites gives her all. And Jesus called it the greatest gift. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you pursue. Sometimes a simple life is a whole lot less complicated when it comes to keeping our priorities and your relationship with Jesus intact. Not that bad, good things, lots of things are bad. I'm just saying. But I've seen and known more people who made a pledge to Jesus early and then made a pledge to stuff later and suffered loss. And I don't want that to be me or you. Jesus makes this additional comment, which to me is profound. Wherever this gospel is preached, the story of this thing she has done will be told. What's he saying? Yeah, he's beautiful. But it can also be translated, this is a right response to who I am. What I've done, my purpose, he said, the story of Jesus, the God-man, the story of the one who laid his life down for humanity, when anyone speaks of this story, when anybody preaches this gospel, shares what I've done, and engages in telling of God, the deity, becoming man, humanity, and sacrificially laying down his life for all, to save them from hell and to reunite them with their Father. I don't just want this forgiveness of sins story to be told. I don't just want the kingdom of God story to be told. I want this part of the story to be included. The part where somebody sees what it's worth and in a moment, unashamedly, before everyone, takes what is of most valuable to her, and because of her devotion and because of her affection, she breaks it and lays it down at my feet, because that is what I died for. I want this story to be infused with this expression of love, because love is the point. Love expressed and love manifested on the cross and love responded to, total surrender, a life poured out and wasted on Jesus, voluntarily laid down. He said, that's what I purchased. That's what I'm after. I'm here to awaken love. Jesus is here to awaken love. Because you were made for love, and I'm not afraid to say it, and we're mostly unaware. We're mostly asleep at the wheel. We mostly have an intellectual apprehension, but primarily without true revelation of the power and beauty that's available in the deeply knowing and experiencing of this love. He's saying Mary, her story, Mary of Bethany, shouldn't be considered an aberration, a one-off. Somebody who was really, really weird out there, and you could find your ground somewhere between you are and where she is, and it'll all be good. He's saying, I want this to be told as what it looks like when somebody sees my value, my worth, and the power of who I am, and a right response that I call beautiful. Isn't it funny how that part of the story just isn't told that much? And it was something that Jesus says, I want this to be told. Like on an altar call, if you're here today and you know you're a sinner and you need to be saved, if you're here today and you don't know God and you need to, you come right now and say this prayer. And let me tell you this other part. If it's authentic and genuine, it'll look like you laid down everything, took everything you had, put it at his feet, and poured out no matter what anybody says or what it looks like, no matter what criticism you may have. Because that's what Mary did. I mean, that just was incorporated in the traditional altar calls. Not that it would be a bad thing, but it would be weird for some. Wait a minute. Why? Because those in the house would be convicted. Well, I didn't do that. Jesus says, I know. I know you didn't do that. And we've been fighting over your stuff ever since. He's after you. He's after me. And you might say, why? And that's easy to say. We're the bride of Christ. We're being made ready for his appearing, the appearing of our bridegroom God. And we want to stand with him in that day with fervent, burning love, wholehearted. Imagine on a wedding day, if the groom and the bride are standing there, and one of them says, man, I love you with 98% of my heart. That other 2% is going to be glaring in the moment. Right? But see, it's like, well, Jesus, I love you so much, but my boyfriend, my ex is over here. Just in case it doesn't work out, I got a plan B. There ain't no plan B with Jesus. There is no boyfriend waiting in the wings, no girlfriend, no ex, no in just in case. And so it's not, well, just be thankful for what I got. I want to, we're in a hot, dry season in a day, and we're parched and we need water. And somebody says, here it is, a glass of water for you, 98% pure, 2% sewage. Well, can you do something about the other two? Just be grateful. Be thankful for the 98%. Yeah, but that other kind of ruined. Yeah, it kind of does. It kind of makes it not really palatable all of a sudden. I'm good. See, that when we start thinking about that 2%, it really becomes most important to recognize that he knows what we hold back. It's so crazy because one of the things that is probably most, what we're most guilty of, most commonly, pride, I got this, and that hinders love, and fear, that hinders love. Two things. But yet love overcomes both. Scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. In other words, if you engage in this, the very thing that's held you back is the very thing that he's going to deal with in love. Except it takes an engagement. I love his kindness. I love his goodness. But I think a lot of times, just imagine if Jesus did this. He lived this pure life. He took the beatings. He took the scourgings. He took the insults. And then he got up right to the cross. And he just said, Father, isn't this enough? I mean, I took some beatings and I let them insult me and they spit on me. Isn't it just enough that I didn't sin? Isn't it just enough that I endured the insults and the beatings and they mocked me and they flogged me? I'm like, I don't really need to go all the way, right, Father? I mean, I'm not going to have to die, am I? And I think that's a question many Christians ponder when they look at their own life. I don't really have to die, do I? I mean, I don't really have to give up my whole life and my plans and my aspirations, right? I mean, like Jesus will just follow me around, right? I don't really have to follow him. Is it really required that I leave it all and give my whole life completely to him? Because we're in this process, and I'm guilty of it, negotiating in our hearts, negotiating in our minds how much I want to give the Lord and how much I want to hold back. And I'm just ready to say, God, I want to give it to you all. I can't fathom going to my wife and saying to her, honey, I just love you with 98% of my heart. I just don't think she's going to buy it. But yet somehow I expect Jesus to. You know, and then trying to negotiate. Come on, Kel, can't you just be happy with that? I mean, 98 is pretty good, right? And then duck because things are coming, you know. Get out of here. And then me being, why are you so ungrateful? You just need to be thankful more. See, that ain't going to work. Because the Lord wants us to be all in because he's been all in for us. And in a nutshell, just why is this on the Lord's heart? Why is this on our heart? Why are we talking about this? Because if we're believing for a great harvest, if we're believing for God to move in this time and see people come into the kingdom, see the prodigals restored, see the lost saved, see those that are hurting healed and raised up, if we're going to see the great harvest that Jesus prophesied would come, then what kind of home are they going to be welcomed into? A compromised, lukewarm, half-hearted, committed discipleship program that's hit and miss. Well, like Jesus or love Jesus, it's all cool, grace. Or people that are going to disciple them in understanding the worth and beauty of this man and the right response to his love and what it looks like to be all in. See, some of us have been doing this 10, 20, 30 years. And we can say, well, I've heard the stories and I know, but I'm telling you as much as I can with as much emphasis as I can. The days that we are living are unlike any days we've ever known, and the days ahead, likewise, even more so. And we have got to say, God, I want to be a place where your love is stoked into full fire, and those who meet me, meet you. Those that you send to us, Lord, will embrace as those that you have sent to us for kingdom eternal purposes, not just somebody that may or may not work out. We're called to be disciple makers. And half-hearted disciple makers would just suck. Lukewarm, loving disciple makers would just be losers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, no. I mean, I can tell you the men and women that I met when I first got saved that still to this day impacted me because I saw something in them that was unusual and amazing. And this woman, this Mary, this person who took no thought of making her a name for herself, Jesus said her story, her legacy lives on and will for eternity. What will our legacy say? What will your legacy, what will my legacy be? I'm telling you that you will hit a home run if you're going after being a wholehearted lover. Your legacy will take care of itself. Your legacy will take, you will be known in the courts of heaven as one who loves God. I was thinking recently, years ago, a good friend of mine, they're not here this morning, but Sharon's husband, Tim McDonald, he passed away suddenly from cancer. And it's been 22 years now. And some of you knew Tim. I'm a sweet guy, great guy, brilliant, multi-talented, gifted, as you can tell from his children and his family, you know, and Sharon. And they asked me to speak at his funeral. And because he was a good friend of mine, I knew a lot of different things about him. But the one thing that just kept coming up, because, you know, if you knew he had a crazy dysfunctional family background, you know, just a lot of people do, right? You know what I'm saying? It's not like it was an aberration. But he had, you know, crazy things. And somehow he just made the best of it, led most of his family to the Lord. And I said, you know, I don't really have a whole lot of eulogy, but one thing that I know that I know that I know about Tim McDonald, he loves God. Later on, I just thought, man, I hope somebody can say that about me. He showed me what it looked like to love God. I'm hoping today that we get this. I'm hoping I get this. Stand with me, if you will. Father, I believe that you're not going to back down on this, that you want us to lean into your love. And as many of you as there's peripheral issues, God, we want to make the main thing, that we can connect with this, that we can say, I love God, and not just be lip service. Lord, but we can say, I love you, and I love you with all that I am. So, Lord, we don't know how to do that. Worship team, if you guys would just come. We don't know how to do that, Lord, but I'm just asking right now before we get out of here that you help us connect with this reality, that we actually do it, Lord, that because we know it takes help from you and it takes time And it takes us being willing to remove some distractions and to really devote ourselves before you. This morning, we're asking that you would help us. I just want to call us to that today, God, to ask you for help, to be wholehearted. God, that we won't be fakers. Oh, that we won't be complacent, that we won't be satisfied with going, 98's pretty good, huh, God? But Lord, through the power of your Spirit, through the discernment you give us, Lord, that we would walk with you in the areas that we haven't surrendered. We would walk with you in the areas that we've allowed to hinder love. I'd like to lead us in a prayer. I just think I want to do that. If this is touching you this morning, it's a real simple prayer. I'm just going to ask you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, displayed on the cross. God, I thank you for eternal life. But now, God, I'm asking for your help to respond rightly to the love that you've shown me. I'm asking you, Lord, to shine light on everything that hinders love. Walk with me, God, that together we can make me a wholehearted lover. God, I want to love you with all I have. God, I want to love you extravagantly. God, I want to love you wholeheartedly. Help me, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now just let that kind of soak in a little bit here. And let this next moment or two. Holy Spirit, right now, you heard our prayer. Now. It takes God to love God. We got lots of things we could be doing, lots of things calling for our attention today and the days ahead. But Lord, you heard our hearts cry. Holy Spirit, bring us to this one thing reality. Bring us to this first and greatest thing. For your kingdom and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Just invite you. You're welcome to hang out in this place and just worship the Lord for a while before you rush off. If you got to go, you got to go. But if you can hang out a minute, just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Get ready for a new day. Get ready for more from Him. Amen. You.